You're wondering if I would agree with you. I do agree with you, Neil. The truth marches on because the truth sets you free. And the first word of this church is called free. And it's called a place of healing. And when we get healed in our bodies and our souls, as our spirits get to live more out of it, through that, then we will be free indeed. Truth is always freeing, but you need to walk it out. You need to live in it. Thank you for those five of you that came up. I know I didn't give you any forewarning, but thank you for coming up and participating. This morning I want to speak on showcase God's glory. And I want to take you to Romans chapter 3 and read verses 9 through 26, and we're going to park ourselves on verse 23. And I will give some explanation to the verse, and then I want to apply it in three specific ways, which I believe pertains to all of us, so none are going to escape the Word of God this morning. How's that? So Romans 9, verse 3, beginning at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is our text for this morning. So I begin with a question. How important is it to you personally that your life displays God's glory? How important is it to you that your life displays how much of God's glory? A little bit? Quite a bit? Or as much as possible? Is that even possible? You say God's glory? What's God's glory through me? What's God's glory? Is it possible for any person to display properly the glory of God? If you look at this verse, you would question that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, Psalm 19 says, and I thank you, Neil, for reading Psalm 8. It's another one of those psalms that display the glory of God in creation, etc., and sharing the story of the sea creatures. But Psalm 19 begins with this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows and proclaims his handiwork. Do you still marvel at beautiful sunsets or sun risings? You still marvel when a rainbow comes, when there's rain somewhere in the sky, or the formation of clouds. Sometimes you see shapes and patterns in clouds. Or how God says in creation that the stars and the planets, they're there for signs and wonders. Do you marvel when you look up how God displays his glory in the heavens? And so if creation does what God created them to do, which it does, unless man messes with it, which we've done, But when creation is left as God designed it and we steward it properly, it will always and only display the glory of God. So then what about us? Can we, who are created in God's image, image bearers of God, but with a fallen nature, can we display the glory of God like creation does? Can we do it as uniquely or perfectly or wholly or beautifully as God created the world? Now, you're created in God's image, so you're special. God went beyond creation just to how he created you. You bear some of his attributes, some of his characteristics. We call it his communicable attributes, the ones that he could communicate: love, grace, mercy, kindness, long-suffering. Can we display the glory of God? And to what extent can we or should we? What is God looking for through us? But again, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, for the sake of time, I didn't read chapter 1 and I didn't read chapter 2, but I started partway through chapter 3. But if you read chapter 1, it tells some really ugly scenarios and realities of how God sees people, that in the end he says, I give them over to themselves, that they live in sexual relationships that are not according to my design. I give them over to a debased mind. And so confusion sets in, which helps us make sense of the confusion in the world because truth is lacking. But then he goes on to say, or so the Gentiles, he says, when they're left to themselves, they will not turn to God, although in chapter 2 it talks about God's goodness, which is intended to lead them to repentance. But does it? When left to themselves, it never will. What we're seeing in across the line in the States is horrible, it's ugly. Now allow me to say this for a moment. I heard two men with prophetic giftings this week repent to their people because they believed Trump would again do a second term. And they said we were wrong. I'm not a prophet, but in my spirit, I still believe Trump will do a second term. He may not be inaugurated January 20, I don't know that. But I believe he still will be. You know, if you look at the chaos, you say, how can any good come out of that? But God is bigger than that. Okay, and I go back to this. I'll just tell you this, off the record here, or out of my notes, but Dutch Sheets gave a word early in November where he received the word, and the word was this: Trump will make it to his second term, but it will come in the end as a surprise. That spoke to my spirit. Now, if a month from now or whatever, it's different, I will come and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. But that's what I'm believing. So I'm going to ask you, pray that way. For God's will to be done, for the garbage, the chaos, and the lies to be exposed, and the perpetrators to be held accountable, and for God's glory to shine through the U.S. Because if America goes, the world goes to a very dark season for a time. And so the Gentiles are not nice people apart from God, to put it in a very, very gentle way. But then he goes into how the Jews are as guilty as the Gentiles. And he asks this question in verse 9 of chapter 3. What then? Are we Jews better than they? And he says, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin. I'm sure you all have, as adults, met people who will tell you, I'm a good person. Right? You ever meet those people? I'm a good person. And what they've done, they put their good deeds and their bad deeds in a balance, or they've forgotten about the ugly stuff back here, and currently they're living a good life, and compared to somebody else, they look pretty good. And they will try and convince you, or they've convinced themselves they're a good person. According to this passage, that's not the case. Let me read again out of chapter 3, a couple verses. There is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 10, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So what is none and all? It's everyone. Apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ, nobody is good. So for them to say, I'm a good person, and they're not a professing believer, they're believing a lie. But what about us? Because non-believers may not, or people who are God-haters may not read their Bible. But we read Romans 3 at times. And verse 23 says this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So a question again, do we as believers still fall short of the glory of God? Now we might say, we're on the other side. Our sins are forgiven. And therefore, I do display the glory of God. But hold on a sec. You might ask this question. What exactly is the glory of God? Is there anyone here who could just quickly come and in a brief definition tell us all the definition of the glory of God? Now if I say to you the word football, you can, at least the guys, you can explain that. It's an oval ball used for a game where they hit each other as hard as they can to gain yards, to get to the finish line, and whoever's got the highest score at the end wins, and in the end you're after the Super Bowl or Grey Cup. You know, and it's made out of leather, it should be brown, it's got air in it, and it's got a leather lace. Okay, you get that. But define for me the word beauty. How do you define beauty? It's not as simple. You know, we can look at something and say, wow, that's beautiful. We can look at a person and think of their inner beauty and their outer beauty. We can look at a piece of artwork. We can look at creation and say, wow, that is just beautiful. But in a way, how do you simply define it? The same way with God's glory. How do you define God's glory? How do you define the one who radiates glory, who is defined by glory? How do you define that? How do our minute minds define that? But let me attempt it in a way that you get something to take away with. Because in one way, it's impossible, but here's my attempt. The glory of God is the invisible qualities, character, or attributes of Him displayed in a visible or knowable way. I'll say it again and then I'll simplify it even more. The glory of God is the invisible qualities, attributes, or character of God displayed in a visible or knowable way. Okay? The heavens declare the glory of God. So the invisible God displays His glory through creation, through whales, through whatever He's created, whatever we can lay our hands on, what we can see, and what we can know. So according to the Bible, the glory of God is His invisible character made visible. Right? Simple? You get that so far? So Psalm 19, the heavens. But what about earth? Well, I'm going to take you to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Hopefully a familiar passage to you. And it says there, holy is an angel. Revelation talks of similar language. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now, you're familiar with the text, so you can quote that. But if you're new to this, you might wonder, why it doesn't say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth shall be filled with His holiness. It doesn't say that. The whole earth shall be filled with His glory. His holiness goes public for the world to witness and know, and the Bible refers to this as God's glory. Creation was made in 6 days. And after every day, He created the mountains, He created the hills, He created the animals, the unique animal species, the dogs, the cats, the bears, the leopards, the giraffes, the zebras, the dinosaurs, the whales, the fish of the sea. And after every day, He says, it is good. Because it displayed, it manifested his glory. And then he makes man the sixth day. And he says to what he created in perfection and with carrying the image of God, it is good. I made man good. I made man to display my glory. And then we get Romans 3:23. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there's a second way God displays it, in a way, a bigger way. And that's in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible also states the glory of God is Jesus Christ. The glory of God is the invisible made visible through looking at Jesus Christ. And Jesus had said, as you see me, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you hear me, you've heard the Father. If you wonder what the Father, what God is like, look what I do, look what I say, look how I live. I and the Father are one. And so I am the visible manifestation of the glory of God on earth. Jesus most perfectly displayed, put God on display in everything he did, in everything he said, his whole life, before his public ministry, during his public ministry, and on the cross. And post-resurrection. John 1:14 says it this way, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 1:15 is another reference, or Hebrews 1:3. Back to us, Romans 3:23. So what would prevent you from displaying the glory of God? According to the text, what would prevent you from displaying the glory of God? Sin. So we say we have remaining sin. And so, yeah, that's why I do this, why I'm not there yet, I'm not perfect yet. And that remains a phrase until you die, you're not perfect yet. But God created you to display his glory. Now, I just want to say next week is part two. We're going to go to another level or another direction to go further, how we can display his glory even more. You interested? Are you sure? Okay, you said yes. Be careful what you say yes to, but thank you for saying yes. See, you are created for the purpose of displaying God's glory. Nothing less. Can I even say it this way? Not part-time. Not when you want to, when you choose to. Not when sometimes yes, sometimes no. In this circumstance, yes, and that's now, not yet. You are created for the purpose to always display, put God on display, and let his glory radiate through you. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. That doesn't excuse anybody. That leaves nobody out. But those who are apart from Christ, outside of Jesus, can't do it. But you as a believer, you can. And if there's anyone here who is not a professing believer, you are unable, it is impossible for you to begin to display the glory of God. You can't do it. Romans 1:2 tells us that. But God, Romans 3:21, but God, he sent his Son to redeem you from sin, those of you who are under the law, to set you free from the law. And so then when God sees us, he sees his Son. And because you have Jesus in you, I'm going to say to you, it is possible for more of God's glory to shine and radiate through you than currently is happening in your life. And I know I hear the heart cry. I've heard your prayers. I've heard your lament saying, God, we want more of you. We want your presence. We want intimacy with you. We want to understand you more. We want more of you. And we run stuck. But it's not like God holds it out there as a promise and then takes it back as if it can never be. It's not the God I know. It's not the God you know. This morning we highlighted God's faithfulness and his goodness for 1,000 generations. We joined the song of previous saints. We joined the saints in heaven to say, God, you are good. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So, how can we showcase God's glory in our lives? I'm going to give you three comparisons that speak to all of you. How can we showcase God's glory in our lives? The first one is this: compassion or heartless? Heartless means there's no compassion present at all. Compassion means your heart oozes the heart of God. This morning, Titus was laying on the seat, and I had the opportunity, I don't always get to him every week, to speak life over him. And as I'm walking to him, I got emotional. I poured tears in that boy, because God's compassion, not from Bill, God's compassion in me came out. You know, sometimes we have some compassion and some heartlessness, and we get a mix of one or the other. And so we can be content. Well, like, you know, I'm growing in compassion. But what when you carry God's compassion, you carry it. It comes out all the time. Here's a story of two blind men. I think Jesus was going through Jericho and he comes out on the other side, or otherwise he's going into it, I can't remember. But there's two blind men. And they're sitting by the roadside. And they know Jesus is coming. And they hear him. The crowd is there. And they cry out, have mercy on us. O Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. So what would a heartless man do? It's like the story of the Good Samaritan. They'd walk around because they can't be unclean. Their day's interrupted. Their plans are changed. They can't do that. They got to go to the temple. But Jesus says this, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. He was a man who displayed the glory of God, who created man perfectly, and who knew that sin and sickness and blind eyes were not from the kingdom of God, and who had the capacity, the ability to do something about it. And then it says this, so Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And two men went on their way rejoicing. Two men who were blind that morning went to bed with eyes that night. So where do you need to grow in compassion? Which person, which individual, which case rubs you the wrong way? Which person would you rather see their back than their face? Which person would you rather walk around than go to them again because they are a sheep in wolf's clothing? You ever see hurt Christians? They can be as ugly as hurt non-Christians. Which person have you stopped the flow of compassion because they're so unlovable, they're so difficult? Or which people group? You have any of those? You know, I could take them. I can take hurting kids. But hurting men? I take the ones that look and smell proper, but those ones? I'll just stay home. We know that the homeless people on the street are mostly despised. You know, there's those First Nations people who should go back to their tribe. If they would have made better choices, I'll guarantee us, we have no idea the stories they could tell you. Where was the good mom figure? Where was the good dad figure? Where was the good role models? Where was the ones who call him up? Last hour we had Levi, he turned 14 today. His dad spoke a prayer over his son. And part of his prayer was that he wouldn't have it too easy because as he gets older. That's a commendable father. You see, when we give everything to our kids they want or they say they want and need, we spoil them. Or if we never speak affirming words to them, what kind of husbands will they be? Compassion versus heartless. More on this maybe next week, but here's a start. Say, Lord, teach me. Because we ain't got it. I don't have it in me. You don't have it in you. But Christ in me does. So how do you get more of Jesus to come out of you? Lord, teach me. You know, maybe it'd be like Neil, November 17, 2020, and a year later, God answers. Hopefully for you, it'll be less than a year. You see, sometimes it was simply God, Jesus' compassion that healed people. He didn't even speak the healing words over them. Compassion moves the heart of God because it is the heart of God. Secondly, contrast trust versus anxious. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life." We can both love and hate that phrase. We can love it because it gives life, and we can hate it because it can identify us, and we ain't liking it. Because Jesus then asks in the same little illustration, he says, "Can worrying make you live any longer? How many of you can add a day to your life by worrying? Do you think worrying can shorten your life? Absolutely, yes." Happy people, free people, are happier people, and it gives life to their bodies. But then it's like some of you here are stuck in anxiousness or worry, and this is not about pointing a finger at you. But it's like, what can you do to get out of that? How can I put worry behind me once and for all? Okay, question. Do you think it is possible, is it humanly possible to put worry behind you once and for all? If you think so, raise your hand. All right. How many of you are there? Okay. Some of you say yes. Okay. Excellent. So one of the more detailed definitions of anxiousness in the Greek word means this, to go to pieces. When you worry, your focus is on this and is that. What if? How about this? This could happen. Wow, I should have. If I hadn't done that, then this wouldn't be facing me. If I'd been more frugal, if I'd been more generous, more responsible, if I would have said this word, if I would have held that word, but now here I am. You go to pieces due to being pulled in different directions. Now, the antidote, we know the antidote. Don't worry, trust God. It's not don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, trust God. Now, if you were to imagine a Christian as a farmer, that farmer would be one who tilled the land and he sowed the seed. However, he would not worry about the weather or the crop. The working is his responsibility. The weather and crop are in God's hands. In my early years of farming, I had one of those scenarios. Money was tight. Basically, there was enough to pay the bills, but there was no excess. Spring and summer are expensive. Fertilizer, fuel, equipment maintenance, etc., etc. And I didn't have enough hay in the barn. This is October. If you're from BC, you understand this. October is generally not a good month to make hay. And I was praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, I need more feed. I need more hay. I got no way of buying it. I have no way of getting my hands on anything. But I need more hay. I was a young believer. And then I get a call out of the blue by a landlord who rented a former landlord of my dad. He rented a farm from this man years before. And he was a pharmacist. That was his full-time job at the Abbotsford Hospital. And he had boys still in high school. And he said, Bill, my boys are back in school, and I don't have time, but I got this large field. I got this crop. It can be cut. Are you interested? Said, yeah. The forecast was actually good. It called for 4 or 5 days of sunny weather. It's like, wow, this is a God wink, the favor of God. I said, yes. But he said, Bill, I gotta also tell you, if it doesn't work out, you got to clean up the mess. And what means if it doesn't work out means farmers make hay when the sun shines. And when it rains, your quality goes down. If it rains a lot, it's not worth a whole lot. But you got to clean up with it and deal with it. I said, all right. So I cut the hay on a Wednesday. And in BC, you use a tedder to spread out the windrows because it dries better and there's a lot of moisture in the ground, and so you got to keep lifting this stuff up. I did this Wednesday. I did this on Thursday 2 times because you tether it a couple times a day. I did it as soon as the dew was off. I tethered it again, and later in the afternoon after lunch, I tethered it a third time. Wow, thank you, Jesus. I get up Friday morning, and the sky is overcast. Not yet rain clouds, but it's overcast. That means no sun shines through, kids. Hay needs sun to dry. And my heart sank. And that day, I complained to God. I said, Lord, I trusted you. I believed you. This was an answer to my prayer. Why did you allow this to happen? But one thing I could do is what the farmer here did. My responsibility was to be a steward of what was given me. And so, despite there being no sun, I spent the day just back to back going with that tedder over the large piece of field. I tethered that hay, kept lifting it and turning it. Don't know if it did a lot of good, but that's what I did. That's what I could do. And that night I went to bed with a heavy heart because now there was rain in the forecast for Saturday. Actually, on Thursday night already. I get up Saturday morning at 5 o'clock to go milk my cows. The sky is blue. No cloud, not a cloud. And there's a strong east wind blowing. May not mean nothing much for you here, but in BC, when the east wind blows, there's no dew. All night the wind had been blowing, or sometime overnight it came, there was no dew, and it had already started drying before I got up. I tethered that hay as soon as my chores were done. After lunch, I raked it, and late afternoon, every bit of windrow, that field was baled. And the guy that owned the land, he came to me, because half was his. Okay, I forgot to tell you, half was his, half was mine. If I did the work, half was mine. He said, Bill, I don't know how you did it. When I got up yesterday morning, it was like, oh man, Bill's got a mess to clean up. God was faithful. Now, I got to tell you, I had anxiousness, I had worry. And I got to tell you too, what I failed to do was to give God the glory. I was a young believer, and I actually stepped back, and I didn't tell him, well, this is God at work. But God came through. And there's another story in your Bible of Jesus being in the house of Mary and Martha. And you know the story, right? Martha is busy serving. It's not a bad thing to do, by the way, but you got to know your time of that. And she comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, tell my sister to help me. I'm spending myself. Tell her to help me. And Jesus says this, Martha, Martha. And he says, but one thing is needed, he said, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. What's that one thing? What's the one thing that Mary chose that Martha ignored? She sat at the feet of Jesus to take in his word. She sat at his feet to take in truth. She sat at his feet to have communion with the Jesus who saved her. She sat at his feet to not just hear it, but to take it in and to have it give her life. Mary chose to hear the words of Jesus and hide them in her heart. So your way To conquer worry and anxiousness is to go back to the Word again and again and park yourself on it and have fellowship with that Word. Because when you have fellowship with that Word, you have fellowship with Jesus, not just a book. You have fellowship to God who created you to display His glory through you, that in the face of impossibilities, in the face of where every the world is, should you should worry and be anxious in 2021, you say, no. No, not according to truth. Not according to this verse. Not according to this promise. Not according to this passage. No matter what the situation. Psalm 46 says, though the mountains roar, my God is my refuge. Thirdly, resistance versus surrender. We sing it, we declare it, we say we're there, we're willing to surrender. I saw it on the screen this morning. I surrender all. But where are you resisting? How much are you resisting? When are you resisting? What situation can you not get victory over? Oh, you got it in this area. Praise God for that. His glory is shining. But what about that area? What are you holding on to that keeps you from more of God? What are you hanging on to where you're saying, God, I want your glory to shine, but in this area, it's going to have to wait. You're going to have to hit me harder or something because I ain't moving. This is my thinking. I have this fear. I have this concern. I have this self that's in the way. Now it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our theme text. But you've been saved. You've been forgiven. You've been set free. You've been given many, many promises. And we say, Lord, we want them all. We want them all. What will it cost you? Now here's where I believe the problem lies of coming short of really displaying the glory of God in your life. It will cost you everything. Everything. If you want to truly display the glory of God in every area of life, and I saw hands raised that said, yes, I believe we can. I believe we can come to a place in this world where our lives display the glory of God like creation does in heaven and earth. But it'll cost you everything. You know the parable in Matthew 13? There's a few of them. The one I want to highlight is the pearl of great price. He was a man, he was a pearl trader. He understood a good pearl from a less good pearl. He understood the value. He said he had them in his possession. He traded them, he bought them, he sold them. And then one day he came across a pearl that had immeasurable value. It was incomparable to anything he laid eyes on, never mind hands on. And he says, what's the price? And the one who owned the pearl says, how much you got? Well, I've got this stuff. I got a home. I got a business. I've got some properties. I've got some, my house is furnished. I got some vehicles. I got some friendships. I got some talents that I can kind of boast about. And he says, all right, I want it all. You want this pearl? I want all of what you just said and anything that you still have unnamed. Everything. The kingdom of God is like a pearl merchant who found a pearl of great price and he went and sold it all. And he got the pearl. This is what I also believe. Many of us have never seen the value of that pearl. We will say it, we will think it, we may declare it, believe for it, read it in our Bibles, but the pearl of great price is having the kingdom of God manifest you to such an extent that His glory comes out of all your pores. Comes out of everything you say and do. Everything! Here's a quote from Steve Holmstrom from his book. He says this, many people are offended by spiritual teaching that includes a cost. It's grace, isn't it? It's a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. Oh, it is. Absolutely, it's a gift from God. It's free. When you give your heart to Jesus, you'll be with him forever and ever. But the kingdom of God and salvation are two different things. Jesus has some hard things to say about the kingdom of God. Unless you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Hardly can a rich man enter the kingdom of God. Steve goes on to say it costs something to live a kingdom life. Like it or not, access will not be granted to those who will not pay the price that Jesus sets for them. Now, maybe I had your attention till now, but now some of you may shut me out. That much, God? I thought the Christian life was supposed to be, yeah, a bit rocky. I got to say no to some things in the world, but did Jesus live an easy life? Did John the Baptist live an easy life? Did Paul live an easy life? Did Stephen live an easy life? Did those men and women who shook the world live an easy life since the Bible was written? They counted the cost. And they said, God, you say everything? All right. They may not have known. They probably didn't know. Unlikely they knew what the cost would be. Except whatever, everything. Oh, everything is everything, but they didn't know how hard it would get. See, we think we have control. We never do. But Jesus is saying, when you surrender, you relinquish control. Resistance or surrender? Where are you? What are the areas? Jesus put it this way, and I'm almost done. Neil, you can come up. Jesus said it best, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See, we may not even like the word righteousness because that sounds like work. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the pearl of great price. Because when you have the pearl, all the other things will be added to you. Then poverty, then abundance. Sickness, weakness, strength. Job, no job. Lots of money, lacking money. Lots of friends, meager friends. None of it matters because you get the pearl of great price. But it'll cost you everything. But when you do, you'll showcase the glory of God, which is God's design for you when he created you. Hope to continue this one next week to go further or deeper, however you want to take it. May God be blessed and be glorified through you, by you, in you this week. Amen.